I'm supposed to have fun in church? Come on now. Oh, that's good. That's good. All right. Let me just give you just a... I'm going to take about 1 minute to tell you about that. That song, it's interesting that Mike picked that song. You know, that's old Stamp Baxter music. For those of you that might remember that, did you look at the notes on the score? Those were shaped notes. Now, that's the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do crowd that sings that. And I know some of you are thinking, what in the, is this guy speaking in tongues now? What in the world is he talking about here? Well, I grew up with this kind of stuff in Northwest Arkansas and singing conventions. And my father wrote a couple of songs that the Stamp Baxter people actually published. One of them was entitled, Life is Like a Rolling River. My father wrote that. They published it. He knew some of these guys back yonder, Albert E. Brumley and some of those guys. And we sang my father's song at his funeral. Life is Like a Rolling River. We sang that at his memorial service in Chattanooga, and I almost made it. I lost it on the last line, but that's okay. That's all right, too, you know. Well, it's good to see you. Well, I've actually quoted that song at a couple of funeral services because it means so much, so I may just do that. I could even get you and me to sing it, Dave, as a duet. Yeah, and get Marilyn in there and some others. Okay, anyway, let's back off, okay. We are in the book of the Revelation, as Mike addressed the song before in Revelation chapter 3. We start in Revelation chapter 3, and we're looking at the last three of these letters, the last three of these churches that we have determined, or at least we're asking ourselves, what kind of church are we? And I don't know about you, but I've been picking up some little indications in my own life that some of these things have really described me personally and perhaps the church that I get to be a part of at this moment and churches in my past and perhaps some in my future, that these are very characteristic. And this one, again, I hate to keep saying this, but this one, again, just is a penetrating letter. And you and I are going to get to sort of eavesdrop on Jesus as he writes this letter to this particular church. Now, the church is named Sardis. Notice that in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, to the angel at the church in Sardis. Now, I've often wondered why people would call their churches, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but I've often wondered why people call their churches by some of these biblical church names, especially a name such as this. Now, it's not because of the definition or the meaning of the word Sardis, because the actual name Sardis means remnant. And that, I think, is going to be very important as we kind of go through this study. But characteristically, what we're going to be looking at today is the dying church, the dying church. And as I think about that, and when you read, if you'll look at Revelation chapter 3, and right there in this introduction, as Jesus begins this letter, he says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Now, listen to what he says. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Why would someone, and don't get me wrong, you may have belonged to Sardis church sometime in your life, or you may have attended, or you may have family that's a part of, or you may have a relative that's been the pastor of Sardis Church, Sardis Baptist Church, or whatever. And so I'm not trying to be unkind in that regard. But it is a little interesting to me that people, knowing that this is the letter, knowing that this is where the name would come from in their church, that they would want to label their church as the church that is the dying church. Now, can I say something to all of us? And I want y'all to listen to me very, very carefully. Matter of fact, this is really kind of the point of the message today. This is really sort of the point of this message. Okay? I want you to look again at the last of that statement, and I want you to see, and it's not here yet, okay? It is the testimony of the church. This very statement is the testimony of the church. But you know what the church is? You ready for this? Listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this. Hypocrisy. Now, you've known me well enough and long enough now to know that I'm not a brittle and unkind and brutal type of pastor, teacher, preacher. I'm not that kind of a person. But did you read what Jesus said of this church? He said, I know your deeds, that you have the testimony that you are alive, but in reality, you're dead. Do you know what that is? That's hypocrisy. How many of us have known, how many of us have attended, how many of us get around people who say one thing, and yet in reality, they're something else? They promise you everything over here on one side, and yet they never deliver on this side. Y'all ever met any people like that? Y'all ever known any people like that? Well, here is a church that says and reveals on the outside, we are alive. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're dead. Now, I know death is not a popular subject to talk about. I realize that. I have stood with perhaps even some of you. And I've walked with some of you through this very, very painful experience called death. Now, it's inevitable. I don't like to think about it. You don't like to think about it. We don't want it. We don't invite it. We don't issue an invitation for and welcome it. No. In any setting, I don't think anyone wants to experience death or experience the, you know, surroundings of death. We just don't like that. And my goodness, could I tell you some stories? I mean, I really could. And I know some of you could tell some stories as well about those that you have loved and those that you have known that have experienced death. But have you ever just stopped to ask yourself, what is death? You know, jokingly, somebody would say, you know, you drive by a cemetery, maybe located in the community, maybe associated with a church, and the funny little question is, I wonder how many dead people are in that cemetery? And you naturally think that, well, let's see, let me count. No. What? All of them have died. And it's an inevitable experience that all of us are going to be. But have you ever defined it? Listen to this definition. Death is a permanent cessation of all vital functions. I've been in hospital rooms before. I've been by individuals. I can still remember Marilyn out there in Dallas, Texas, Pete Cope. I can never get that experience. I've been in the room, Marilyn and I have been in the room as husband and wife and as pastor and wife, and we've been in the presence of people who have expired. They breathed their last. They're gone, the flat line. It's gone. That's the cessation of all vital function. The definition goes on to say it's the end of life, as you and I know it. It's the end of life. It finally ends by saying it is the state of being dead. Okay? Now, y'all have experienced that. My mom and dad are in heaven by virtue of the avenue of death. Marilyn and I have a child in heaven by virtue of the avenue of death. Okay? So, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. But we're not talking about you and me physically. We're talking about you and me as the body of Christ spiritually, and particularly the testimony of this church. It's a very important subject matter. We need to do something about this testimony or this reputation of who we are. And that's the reason this series is so very, very important. Now, let me just ask you this question, and you can just answer it yourself. And I'm not going to call on you, but I want to ask you this question. Is the church dying today? Now, I hear somebody mumble a little bit of a yes. I hear a mm-hmm. Okay, now what is it? Can I just ask? What is it that is, can I say it this way? What is it that's killing the church? What is bringing this dying reputation to the church? What is it that if Jesus said, thousands of years ago, at least a couple of thousand years ago, he said to a church, you have the appearance that you are alive, but in reality you are dead. What was it about that church? And we'll see it. But what is killing the church today? Well, I don't know that you like to take down notes and if you're writing something down, but if you are, I want to just kind of give you at least three thoughts to think about, okay? Let me just give those to you. I think first, what is the reason the church is dying today is because of the ignorance and the apathy toward biblical and scriptural truth. Let me say that again, if you're writing that down. It is the ignorance and the apathy towards biblical, scriptural truth. I don't care what the Bible says. And you would never say that yourself, but the reality of it, that in the application of that truth, if that is a truth that's killing the church, we never apply it to our lives personally. It's like when I used to stand at the door and I shake people's hands and they would come up to me and they would, "Preacher, that was a great sermon. Matter of fact, I think that may have been the greatest sermon you ever preached," or something like that. You know, lies. You know, just lie. You know, but there I am standing and then, you know, I'm shaking the hand. "Well, God bless you. Thank you very much. What an encouragement." Yeah. And then all of a sudden it kind of hit me. What I really should be saying is, "Well, what are you going to do with it? If that was such a great sermon, if that's such a wonderful truth, then what are you going to do with it?" And see, the ignorance and the apathy might just kind of inch over that. Because all of us, if I were to take a little survey right now with all of us in here, do you believe the Bible? Every hand would go up, I promise you. Every hand would go up. Probably in any congregation. Maybe just by the peer pressure. They're raising their hand, so I better raise my hand. I don't know. But most people would raise their hand. Now, I'm not asking, do you understand the Bible? I'm just saying, do you believe the Bible? Everybody would, amen, hallelujah, yeah, bless God. Well, what are you doing with it? That, my friend, that ignorance and apathy towards scriptural biblical truth, that's a dying element in the church. It's killing the church. Secondly, let me give you a second reason that I think the church is dying today. And that is the overt influence and onslaught, of modernism or materialism. The church has changed so dramatically that it used to be all about God. Now it's all about us. It's all about what He is. It used to be all about what He is and what He has. And now it's all about what we want and what we can get. The bigger buildings, the fancier productions, the more, and it's just a sense that we are adopting the Hollywood mindset and the Hollywood mentality. And boy, if we don't have smoke and fire, if we don't have a praise band bigger than, you know, what would go on American Idol or all this kind of stuff, man, we've got to do this. Now, here we go, because if we want a crowd, we've got to do all this kind of stuff. So let's just look like the world and the world will come. You know, it's interesting. Jesus never called for a crowd. He called for commitment. And sometimes commitment will cost you your life. But it's killing the church because we want to be just like them, whoever them are. Modernism, materialism. Let me give you a third reason. And that is, the church is adopting the spirit of, listen to this, exclusivism instead of being inclusive of all men. Let me say that again. That the church is adopting a spirit or an attitude of exclusivism instead of being inclusive of all men. By the way, with all kinds of baggage, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of difficulties. We don't say it with words, but we say it with attitudes. We have this sort of exclusivism. It's sort of our little party, it's our little club, my four, no more, close the door attitude. I mean, really, this is a horrible question to ask you, and it's very unfair, because I know many of you would, I know the kind of response that many of you would have. But listen, I mean, what if a biker gang just showed up in our parking lot and came to worship today? I'm talking about a biker. I'm not talking about people driving mopeds kinds of things. I'm talking about bikers with tattoos and bones through their nose and ponytails, and they smell and they look like they really want to do some damage to you. They look like they've come in for trouble. I mean, really, they look like they've come in for trouble. And most of you would say, bring them down. Pastor, preacher, come on. That would be fine with me. And then they invite themselves to your home for fellowship. Well, no, don't go that far. We start that. Now, that's an unfair. That really is unfair. I can still remember, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this just sort of shows you the exclusivity of our churches instead of being inclusive. When Meryl and I were involved in ministry in another church in another city, we didn't have many of other ethnic backgrounds coming. We were pretty much, we kind of looked like us, okay? And there was a guy that came that had a bandana around his head and dark glasses on his face and wearing a bandana around his wrist, and he was making it around the perimeter, and I could see, I'm already in the pulpit, and I could see this guy walking around, and I'll be honest with you, I just thought, okay, here comes trouble. This guy's going to make a scene. And he came in the church, our Lily White church. He came in. And he came in and he sat down. And you wouldn't believe the crowd doing this, punching each other in the ribs. Look over here. Look what just walked in. And then during the invitation, he walked down the aisle. Well, what am I supposed to do, folks? Hey, who do you think you are? Get out of here. You don't belong here. No, as a pastor of the gospel and trying to be inclusive, I embraced him and I said, I'm glad that you've come down. What's on your heart? And this is what were his words. I'm mad. And I'm thinking he's going to kill me. I thought he might have a gun. And I'll be honest with you, there were men in our service. There were guys that were packing. Does that communicate? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. They were ready to assault the altar, if something. And I probably would have been happy they would have had he begun to take some violence back. But that wasn't his agenda. He was telling me that he wasn't getting his checks from the government and this, that, and the other and all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, you've asked me to pray for you, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so we just bowed our heads right then and there, and we prayed, and he just got up, and he went back, and he stood with the rest of the crowd during the invitation. And then when we were said goodbye, he left the building. But there was an attitude permeating and swirling all around during that time of his attendance, his decision, or his coming down to the altar, and his leaving. You know what the attitude was? You're not welcome. And you know what that's doing to the church? It's killing the church. The church is dying because of that. Oh, I could really chase some rabbits there, but I won't. Okay? So, let me give you just quickly, if you've got your Bible open, I want you to look very quickly at three simple thoughts. First, the testimony of the church. It has a testimony of life, but the reality is death. And you just read that. You just saw that. We've just been speaking with it. That's the testimony of the church. They're hypocritical. And they just continue to go on in their hypocrisy. Looking like they're alive, but they are dead. Talking like they're alive, but they are dead. And they're doing elements within that that's continuously killing them from the inside. But no. The lights are on. The air and heat is flowing. People are in here. But we're dead. We're dead. Let me give you a second thought to think about. Look at verse 2 and 3 for just a moment. Notice the apathy of the church. The apathy. They were apathetic about their spiritual condition. They really were apathetic about their spiritual condition. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse 2. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Now two things there. Just carefully look at two things. They were apathetic about their spiritual condition. How? By not being right, having the right way, not beginning, not beginning the right things spiritually. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. The good things that they should be doing, they were not doing. Isn't that an amazing sin in our lives? I never understood when I heard, Brother Ralph, would you lead us in a closing word of prayer? And then we all stand, and Brother Ralph says, well, dear God, thank you for this, that, and the other. And forgive us for the sins of omission and commission. Never quite understood that. Never quite understood what that meant, omission and commission. And then all of a sudden it hit me. What Ralph was praying, and genuinely, I trust, he was praying sincerely from his heart, he was praying, forgive us for the things that we know we should be doing and we're not, and the things we know we should be avoiding but we're doing. That's omission and commission. Knowing, God, I've done some things that I should not be doing. Oh, dear God, forgive me. And the things that I know that I should be doing, why am I not doing it? And that's just, we're just quoting the Apostle Paul. And so here he is right now saying the same exact thing. They were not beginning. And the reason for their condition, the reason for this apathetic spiritual condition was because they were not beginning the right things spiritually. And that's killing us. It's killing our churches. Oh, that's a good thought, but how much does it cost? Have you ever heard people say that? Well, that's not. We'll come back to that. Let's table that if your congregation rule. Let's table that. We'll come back to that later. And we never get back to that later. Never beginning the right things. I have appealed to you, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, as I've stood before you. How's your quiet time? How's your prayer time? Are you beginning the right things spiritually? Because if you're not, you're slowly dying. You're slowly dying. And if you're a part of the body of Christ, then you're a part of a dying church, which is not what you and I want to be. And so they were apathetic about their spiritual condition, and they revealed that by not beginning the right things spiritually, but also by not staying faithful to their commitments. What does he say in the latter part of verse 2? For I have not found your deeds, what? Complete. You've not completed the things that you have started. There's been some kind of a departure. Well, nobody showed up. Well, I just didn't feel like it was making any impact in people's lives. Well, I just didn't want to do it. Well, ask somebody else to do it. And the things that would assist in giving life to the church, we don't continue in that commitment. Boy, there's all kinds of illustrations in this regard. I mean, seriously, there's all kinds of illustrations here with marriages and businesses and commitments in life. But here in this church, they are dying because they are not staying faithful in their commitments. But look at verse 3. In this apathy of the church, they were apathetic about their spiritual condemnation. Jesus is judging them when he says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I come to you. Twice. Did you notice that? Once in verse 2. And once in verse 3. He says, wake up. You wake up to do the things. Or wake up because I am going to do the things that I will do. And so this dying church could be a testimony of this church or that church. And then finally, let me give you a third thought. Just a third thought about the spirit of the church. In verse 4 and 5, the spirit of the church. Notice, and can I go so far as to say not only the spirit of the church, but the saints of the church? Because if you'll notice in verse 4, he says, but I have a few people in Sardis. A few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will watch. We just sang it. Just clap to it. Just stomp their feet to it. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so here in this particular letter of this dying church, there's always a remnant. You may be it for this church. Seriously, you may be it for this church. And so therefore, there's a grave responsibility upon you as the body of Christ to understand that there needs to be a spirit in this church from the saint in this church to create life, not death, in this church. And so you'll notice in verse 4 when he speaks about this remnant of people, those are the ones who walk from the world. It says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They're not walking with the world. It is amazing to me, family of God, it is amazing to me, dear children of God, it is amazing to me how close we look like the world and think nothing of it. By things we watch, by things we hear, by things we say, by things we do. And we are so almost connected. Now I realize, hold on. I just heard somebody quote that. And you're correct. Jesus did say that you're going to be in the world, but complete that thought. Don't be of the world. And yet that's what's killing us. And people that drive past this building particularly, or any of these church buildings, have got this premonition or this thought in their mind, perhaps I will never go to that church, not necessarily speaking of this one, but they point at the building of a body of believers and they point and they say, I will never go back to that church because I've been there. And that businessman that's in that church robbed me. He took something from me. That person in that church spoke with inappropriate conversation about my reputation and they ruined my reputation. I went to that church pleading for someone to help me and they never helped me. Or worse than that, they said they were going to help me and never helped me. You know what they said? They lied. They cheated. They deceived. They maligned. They gossiped. And it's killing our church. It's killing the body of Christ. That's what it's doing. Not just the building. Not just the specific local congregation. No, it's killing the body of Christ. And so the saints of the church. Here's the commendation. Here's the applause of Jesus. He says there are some who have walked away from the world. Now let me ask you, if you're writing down a note, I'll let you do this and you read this later. This will be homework. Write down this reference and read it in its entirety later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. And I'm just going to let you read it for yourself. And listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church about the church and their reputation and what they should be doing and how they should breathe life instead of death into those that are all around them. The spirit of the saints of the church, the applause of Jesus, is that there's a remnant who are walking from the world. And they are also those who are walking with the Lord. Notice that in verse 4 again. He says that they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. They're walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. And see, it's really easy, if I can say this, it's really easy for me to stand up here. And we've done this. And I'll be swift about this. It is amazing to me that we will point our bony finger at people and say, you need to quit doing that. Okay? I'm just cracking in. Coming apart at the seams here. I'm just going to stand still then, okay? Maybe that'll be good. How in the world can I talk now? We will point our bony finger at people within our fellowship, within our family, within our sphere of friends, and we will say, you need to quit doing that. We'll do that. And maybe there's some wisdom behind that request or that demand upon their life. But then we never seemingly back it up with something else. We never seem like we back it up with the things that they should be doing. You see, it's one thing to walk away from the world, and yet there needs to be a renewed and fresh new commitment to walk with the Lord. And so, as a pastor, as a fellow believer and follower of Jesus Christ, I struggle with that. Perhaps like you struggle with that. And so if you're going to walk away from the influence and the deception and the grip of the world, let me encourage you then to walk with the Lord and all of what He wants for you and desires for you to not only do, but to be and to do. Seems like that's a great combination. Maybe that means you need to put down whatever that filthy stuff that you've been reading and pick up the Word of God and let it refresh you. Maybe you need to just walk away from that conversation that maligns and destroys people and their personality or their reputation and get into a conversation about the gospel. You want a real quick way to shut somebody down when they start in on somebody? And we all have those people in our lives. I know we do. And boy, they're tearing into this person and they are giving them thunder. And they want them to have a piece of their mind, which is a very dangerous thing to do. But they want to give them a piece of their mind, all this kind of stuff. And then you just, if they come up for air and you look at them and you say, but boy, I bet you Jesus loves them. See where the conversation goes from there. But you know, we don't do that. You know why? Because we kind of like tearing those people up and eating them alive. And you know what that does? It breeds death. The Bible says in the book of the Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. All you got to do is get into a little study in James and you can find that truth to be relevant. Bill and Gloria Gaither, I know many of you probably listen to their music, maybe you love their music. They came out with a musical years ago. And in that they had this particular quotation through a song. God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he has driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, that he has stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has fought its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who are beyond purchase. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of time, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet, through it all, there marches on a powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who could not be bought, murdered, martyred, or stilled. On through the ages they march. The church, God's church, triumphant, alive, and well. Let's bow our heads.